So I know that you have maybe seen many of these, but actual statements made in church bulletins. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. Thursday night will be a potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow. And ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of all those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. I like that one. God has an incredible purpose for the church. And to accomplish it, he fills the church with a wide variety of people. I don't know that there is any organization that includes such a wide variety of people crossing racial, economic, educational, personality barriers and the things that would otherwise divide us and bring us together. I mean, since our common connection is Jesus and he takes in all sorts, each local assembly should be filled with just that, all sorts of people. Now, just how we function together is something Paul addresses in several places in his letters, and it is where we find ourselves in our study of the book of Thessalonians. If you have your Bible, please turn to chapter 5, or Mike will have it up on the screen in no time. And I know you're not there yet, but just let me make a first point that in chapter 5, verse 12, Paul once again begins this section calling them brothers. In all of his letters, he uses this term, brethren, brothers, 60 times. But 27 of them are in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians themselves. And so ultimately, we see that in terms of all the things that he would describe the church as, one of the primary things in Paul's mind, and certainly God's as well, is that we are a family. And in the same way that family has different relationships, different responsibility, different needs within it, certainly that is true of the church. And that is what Paul addresses in this section. So starting in verse 12, it says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." So of all the groups in the church, the ones that Paul starts with first are the leaders. I mean, it's ultimately interesting that some of your translations have the word "know" here instead of respect. Some translations would say, "No, we ask you, brothers, to know those who work hard among you." But this knowledge isn't just knowing them in terms of what they do or who they are, but it is in a sense of appreciating them or respecting them. Now, although each of these traits are worthy of recognition, you know, when you talk about, again, what's functioning in the church, those who work hard deserve recognition. Those who lead deserve recognition. For those who are admonishing, for those who are teaching, for those who are taking responsibility of instructing people, those are all important functions to be regarded. But Paul is actually focusing our attention on those who do all three. And it was those who are working hard in leadership and also have a teaching function or an admonishing function in your life. Now, please know, as pastor of Living Hope Christian Church, it is my desire and intent to be worthy of any respect you give me in regards to these things. I want to work hard. I want to lead in the way that God would have me to lead, and certainly to teach all that he would have me instruct you in. But I'm not alone in that. There are others that share these responsibilities. And this morning, I really do want to recognize them. I mean, so what I would ask is if I could have the elders, the deacons, and the core group of the Women of Hope, all that are here in the assembly right now, if you could stand up for me. If you're an elder, you're a deacon, you're a core, more part of the core group of the Women of Hope. Again, these are the people that really are described by this. In terms of, I'm going to make them stand for a real long time. No, you can sit down. I mean, I just want you to recognize them, because realize that part of the reason why some people aren't standing is because they're working hard right now. They're in Sunday school, or, you know, for instance, my wife is home taking care of our aunt. But in other words, all the hard work that people do in terms of just making the ministry of the church happen. But even those people, in terms of the leaders of the church, those who are elders, those who are deacons, and those who are the core group of the Women of Hope, I would also ask now for ministry heads to stand. If you're a head of a ministry, please stand. And so some of the same people, if you see Michelle and Scott are standing in the back there, or they should be standing in the back there. Again, people who, again, should be recognized. And I would ask you, just put your hands together and give these people a round of applause. Because, again, they should be regarded. They should be appreciated. And Ray, opening the door and standing up. We can't forget Ray back there. He deserves the greatest applause back there. Mr. Ray, you go, boy. You know, something I would forget Ray because he's behind the door. You're a dear man to me, Ray. I know you know that. But again, just again, the regard, the appreciation that Paul is calling us to in terms of what we would do. Now, in addition to what you might come up with in light of what Paul is saying here in terms of the regard, the appreciation, the love that we should have for those people, let me suggest three things. And even though I don't find that this is lacking, but a thank you is always appreciated. Again, when you notice someone who has a position of responsibility, when you notice someone who's working hard for the ministry, working hard for the Lord, there's nothing wrong with saying thank you and appreciating that. I think something that we might miss in terms of its priority is praying for those people. You know, how many times do you find yourself praying for people that are working hard? A great way for you to cooperate with them in terms of the work they do is to recognize, you know, and cooperate in terms of the prayer that we have towards them. I mean, have you ever gone up to an elder or a deacon or a ministry head and say, how can I pray for you? Well, what can I join you in terms of what troubles you and ultimately asking God on your behalf for you? But I think thirdly, what may be, well, I suppose it's not the most important, but just another important element of this is to be easy to lead. You know, there's an aspect of when you're working hard, when you're leading, it's nice to have people who come alongside you and work hard as well, who cooperate with you. At Pointman this Thursday, we actually talked about the difference between solution-oriented people rather than problem-oriented people. I would add to that list complainers versus completers. And it was rather than just complaining about something or here's the issue or here's the problem and let me just talk about it. Let me try and bring something to fruition. Let me try to bring something to completion in terms of fixing problems rather than just complaining about them. Or gossipers versus confronters. Again, people who notice a problem, notice an issue that might be going on, and rather than addressing it to the person, they address it to someone else. They talk to someone else about their problem, when whether they get those people then to join them in their disagreement or join them in terms of their attack on someone. Again, not something that God encourages, not something that God would ask us to foster in terms of, again, the respect, the love, the regard, the appreciation we have for people that are working hard and in terms of just leading and teaching in terms of what they're trying to accomplish in your life. I know for myself, the best regard that someone can give me is to grow spiritually. The best regard. Like, I really don't care if anyone ever thanked me for a sermon. Live it is the more important thing for me. It doesn't matter what I say here. What matters is what you internalize and then live out in your life. And so engage with God. Be here, but then also be very present in terms of what God is doing in your life and what you allow Him to do. And I think if everyone is doing that under leadership, as Paul ends here in verse 13, to live in peace with each other, I think he's talking about that in the context of leadership. I think he's talking about that in the context of authority. Now understand that every single person that stood, or any person at Living Hope that could stand, these are not people that need recognition or need appreciation in order to serve. They're not people, like this text even says, that think they should be regarded just because they have a position. But maybe the regard that comes is because of the hard work that they do. But in their leading, they are trying to serve. In their leading, they understand that they're under an ultimate authority. So not lording it over you, but ultimately, when people who are servant leaders, who are seeking to guide, seeking to lead, seeking to instruct, and there's a great peaceful situation that comes up when people just follow that. when people aren't trying to come against authority. See, it's one thing to offer opinion. It's one thing to offer input. And again, we welcome that here. I welcome that here in terms of things that you might see about me or the church or how we might do things different or better. We desire that to come forward. But in terms of how that happens is, I think, what it is regarded here or what's addressed here in terms of what Paul is saying. But ultimately, when we understand the positions that we're in, when clearly you're in a situation where someone is leading and someone else is following, like there's only one chief on the job, that promotes peace, doesn't it? I mean, an analogy would be helpful here. Have you ever been in a situation where there are people that are trying to be two people or three people trying to be chiefs? A few people, there's a recognized authority, there's a person that does have the position to lead, but then people underneath that person are trying to lead as well, or trying to reinforce to you why you should be following them instead of the leader. Well, what does that create? That creates conflict, right? That creates a situation where there's not peace. I mean, I was talking to a person just this past week in the work situation that they're in, and ultimately, they have a leader that's really not leading. And so therefore, there are people in his group that are trying to figure out who is leading. And because there's no declared authority, it creates a very difficult thing for him as a believer, where again, I want to be a good employee, I want to respect my leadership, but as these other guys try to lead me, I don't know what to do. And so ultimately, that to me was just a picture about how there's a lack of peace when, again, there isn't recognized authority and people in authority aren't following through in terms of the way that they should lead and, again, the regard that comes to them. And so, again, as Paul thinks of the function of the church, any organization that exists in the world needs leadership, needs someone that, again, is driving the ship, is giving the direction, and, again, the best thing that we can do for the sake of those people that are leading is be good followers, be good participants, be cooperative in terms of how we function. Again, I don't think there's problems with that in this body. I'm not addressing something, you know, that we're going through or dealing with, but I think those are the things that Paul would be addressing if, in the instruction that he's giving, as he's ultimately communicating it to the Thessalonian church. Now, Paul moves from leaders of the family, of the church body, to three groups of people who require special attention. Now, an interesting point that you don't see here in the English is that Paul is actually structuring these phrases in a way that they would be easy to memorize. So as we look at verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always tries to be kind to each other and to everyone else." So again, a paradigm, a structure, a way to approach various groups in the church and what we should do generally to everyone, and then what we should do in targeting certain individuals in the church. Now, the strictest instruction is for those who are idle. It's those who are undisciplined. It's those who are lazy. Again, I don't know if there's anyone here that would fit the category, but understand, when I look at what God has done, when I look at how God has provided for us in the skills, the talents, the abilities that we have, that there is a wide variety. That ultimately we are created vastly different in terms of the capacities that we have. Our intellect, our athleticism, our personality, our abilities. Clearly there's great differences between us, right? But you know what's common amongst everyone is the fact that we can work hard. What's common with everyone is that we can try. That ultimately, if you can't be the CEO, but your job is to clean the bathrooms, then guess what you should do? You should work hard to clean the bathrooms. That you should make the effort to be the best bathroom cleaner you can be. And in God's economy, that means the same. That ultimately, as long as you live up to your capacity and work hard, don't be idle, don't be undisciplined in terms of what you do, that as long as you're doing things according to God's ability and God's blessing for you and provision for you, that's what God wants you to do. That's what God wants you to be. Now, when I think of this whole aspect, I think of three principles that I think it's important to live by. And the first one is, why be mediocre when you can be great? Why be mediocre when you can be great? Now, understand, when I talk about great, I'm not talking about a thing of pride. I'm not talking about a thing of look at me. But ultimately, to what extent are we pursuing excellence in the things that we are doing? Because you know something? There are things that we need to be excellent at. There are things that we should be continually striving to be great at. We should be looking to be a great husband. We should be looking to be a great wife. We should be looking to be a great father, a great mother, a great employee, a great boss. See, to what extent are we continuing to work hard to do those things? Now, when it comes to, again, the skill sets that we have, the abilities we have, I love what Barry Collins says about this. And what he says is, everyone is a genius. That when we understand, again, how God works, how God gifts, how God blesses, all of us have some capacity where we can be the best, where we can be the greatest. And again, it's not a thing of comparison. See, it's not me being great. Like, I don't recognize that I'm great because I'm better than people. I'm just great when I fulfill the capacity that I have, and I'm working hard to get there. And what I'm just saying is, why settle for mediocrity? You know something, if I do this hard, I'll get some results, but you know something, I really don't want to work as hard as I could to get better at what I do. And again, I think in God's economy, again, when we think about idleness that dwells within each one of us, we have to think of why be mediocre when we can be great. I think a second principle is, just because you can't be the best doesn't mean you don't try as hard as you can. Just because you can't be the best doesn't mean you shouldn't try as hard as you can. You know, maybe you want to be a singer. And you try as hard as you can. You take voice lessons, you practice and all that. And you come to sing a song and you sing. And then some person that's never sung a song in their life, or maybe they've never taken a voice, they come up and blah, 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 and they're singing four times better than you are. I hate when that happens on the golf course. I hate, you know, like I practice, I'm improving my swing, doing all these things. I've got my right shoes on, the right clubs in my hand, and I'm trying my hardest. This guy comes, you know, a high school student with sneakers on, barely any clubs, and he's hitting the ball 40 yards longer than I am, and 20 yards straighter. like I hate when that happens. But, you know, that doesn't mean, when it comes to things that we desire, things that are good for us that we're pursuing, just because you can't be greatest doesn't mean you don't try hard. If you like it and you want to be as good as you can be. But again, don't let idleness, don't let undisciplined nature or laziness keep us from ultimately the things that God would have us to be. But I think the most important thing we could say about this is, the only thing standing between you and being great in God's kingdom is you and your effort. You know something, I think that is true in the spiritual realm, unlike it is true in anything else. I mean, take for instance, again, you want to be a basketball player. You want to be a good tool maker or a good carpenter. And again, you might try as hard as you can, but again, if you don't have the stuff, if you don't have the it, then maybe you won't get the results that you're looking for. And a lot of times that happens. A lot of times we work hard for something. Maybe you want a particular job and you apply for the job and you interview them for the job. You're trying, and you know something, you just don't get it. And then you just don't get it. This doesn't work. And there's a lot of frustration that comes in as we're pursuing things in our physical worldly life. And that's just the reality of the world. And again, to find the peace, to find the acceptance, to find the esteem, in spite of that, is something God provides for us. But in addition to that, what God says is that when it comes to Him, when it comes to the most important thing you can do in your life, which is glorifying God, growing in Him, nothing stops you like you. Nothing stops you like you. In other words, when you put effort, when you put energy, when you work hard in terms of growing in Christ, growing in spirituality, getting to know God, like ultimately, if you decided today, you know something, I want to know God better. I want to know the Word better. I want to pray better. You know something, as long as you work hard, I guarantee you, you'll make it. Okay, Abigail's not. Yeah, I mean, Abigail throws the javelin. Let's go. Don't tell Abigail. I'm having a conversation with her this week saying, you know something? Like, if you're not going to be like the best, like just realize, like, guiding her expectations, you know, in terms of what she expects. Because if you're not, like, made to throw the javelin or you can't do it as well as, like, it's not a problem with that. But temper your expectations. Like, I feel bad for the people that go on, like, American Idol and sing terrible. You know those people? You know, like, what people were telling them that they sang well? You know, I think we do someone a disservice to say, you know something? Again, even if you're not the great, that doesn't mean you don't try hard. But ultimately, you have to temper your expectations about what you're going to get. Even if you work, you might work really hard, Abigail, to try and throw the javelin, and maybe you'll never get above 100 feet. Now, I hope you do, and we'll support that and do. But again, maybe that will never happen. Maybe you won't get a college scholarship, but that's okay. But let me temper your expectations around that. You know something? I'm using that as an analogy. I would never say that about God. I would never say that about spirituality. I would never say, you know something, you might read the Word and you might pray and you might try to get to know God and I'm not sure what results will come. That never happens with that. And when you think about what we could be, what we could attain, what we could be regarded for both in heaven and on earth, what's the most important thing we could do? It's to know our Father in heaven. It's to know our Creator. It's to recognize the things that He's trying to accomplish in us and through us and getting there. And so again, when we think about the work that God is calling us to, it's important to make that connection that again, God will honor hard work. Now realize a lot of our effort in the Christian life is in faith and by grace. You know, when I talk about working hard, sometimes working hard is believing. Sometimes working hard is just saying, yes, I believe this, I trust this, I'm going to discipline my mind to believe this, to be at peace in terms of the things that God has to say to me. So again, I'm not talking about effort in terms of work we do outside of the provision of Christ, but it's work we do in cooperation with the provisions of Christ that God gives. I mean, to grow in the Spirit, to grow in the Word, to grow in prayer, all grace provisions that God gives. Don't be undisciplined. Don't be idle. Don't be lazy when it comes to those things. You know, the next group are the timid and the weak. And maybe we won't even go here because, again, we have communion this morning. But let me just say about this group here, that this group are the group of people in the church that are lacking something. Both of them are vulnerable. But unlike the world where people might seek to take advantage or abuse these types, just recognize the role of the church is to support them. See, to me, it's a vast difference in terms of how Paul addresses these groups between people that, you know something, you're not going to try hard? Well, guess what, you know something? I need to warn you about that. I need to warn you about what you'll be lacking, what you won't have if you don't work hard. But you know something, you're timid? You're weak? Well, let's think about how we can support you in that. But again, even if you are timid and weak, what is the role that God has for you in terms of trying hard? Again, through His power, through His provision, but again, being all that you can be in the kingdom of God in terms of what we do. But we have a sacred purpose as we see people in our lives that are timid, that are weak, and the encouragement and support that we give. Again, not abusing them, not taking advantage of them, but ultimately trying to build them up. You know, ultimately, it's great to show a scared person they don't need to be afraid. It's great to show a weak person the strength they can have in Christ. again, whatever the boogeymen are, God is bigger than the boogeymen. God is bigger than the things you're afraid of. But God's bigger than the things that challenge you. Again, when you work in the world and it's weakness and my vulnerability is exposed and all I can't accomplish what I want to, you know something, God's got you. God is your protector. God is your defender. God is the one who knows. I mean, God's sovereignty, His power, His omniscience, and His omnipresence are valuable sources of encouragement to those people. But you know something? If I don't stop now, we won't get to communion. So let's just bow. And I'm sorry for the disjointed nature of that, but let's just bow. Father, we just do come before You and thank You that You are a God that loves us when we're weak, protects us when we're timid, and seeks to encourage us through other believers and through Your Word. And so, Father, we thank You for the instruction we find today in terms of just the beginnings of how You would guide this family, how You would guide this church in terms of the different groups that exist, and just what Paul would instruct, what You would instruct us in terms of how we should be. And so, Father, I just pray that You just give us points of application in terms of how we might overcome and how we might work hard and how we might regard those who do. But Father, now as our hearts turn to communion, as our hearts turn to the sacrifice of Christ, and just remembering Him in the way that He calls us to, Father, I just pray that You would bless that ultimately in the remembrance we would be touched once again, not with familiarity, but with appreciation, with humility in terms of just all that Jesus accomplished on the cross. It's in His name that we do pray. Amen.